Today I'll be reading the Belgic Confessions, Article 1 and Article 2. Article 1, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invincible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Article 2. The means by which we know God. We know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invincible things of God. God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verses 20, all these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. Second, God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for God's glory and for our salvation.
When we first moved to Australia, I have a clear memory of one of the first things we did in this new country, and that was to go to the op shops. Now, in the op shop, well, near my house, we found something that I still remember to this day, and it was a murder mystery puzzle. And so how this would work is there would be a story that you can read in the box somewhere, and some mystery murder had to be solved. And the clues to solving the mystery were hidden within the puzzle itself. So if you wanted to know who the killer was, you had to work to get the knowledge. You had to put the puzzle together, and then as you did, more and more clues were revealed, and then eventually you would figure out who killed the guy. And it kind of became a bit of a quest to complete the puzzle, to get the knowledge. And mostly that's how knowledge works, isn't it? You know, in year 12, I had this fantasy that I could put my textbooks under my pillow when I went to sleep, and that somehow the stuff would just seep into my head by osmosis, which I learned about in year 12. You see, I remember. But that's not a strategy that I'm advising from the pulpit for those of you about to sit your year 12 exams, because it doesn't work. For us to learn, for us to come to know, requires two things. It requires open eyes and a receptive spirit, a receptive disposition. Knowledge is something that you have to have your eyes open to, and you have to be open to receiving it. You can read a book, for example, you know, have your eyes open, but if you're not in the right frame of mind, if you don't have this kind of receptive spirit, then the words you read on the page are just not going to go into your head. I mean, how many of us have had that experience where you find yourself halfway down a page only to realize, hang on, I have no idea what I just read. Where am I? How did I get here? And so you have to go back. And the reason for that is because you haven't had an open disposition, a receptive spirit. You're not open to gaining the knowledge you see with your eyes. Similarly, reading a book with your eyes closed is remarkably difficult. So if you don't read it in the first place, that's not going to teach you something either. Now, for us to know God actually requires the same two things: open eyes and a receptive spirit. So how do we come to know God? How does God reveal himself to us? How do we gain the knowledge of who God is? Well, that's our topic for today. Now, we're going to be working over the next sort of 12 weeks through one of our Reformed confessions, the Belgic Confession, to help us answer some of these questions. Now, before we jump in, I think it's really important for us as a church community to make sure that we are clear on the place that our creeds and confessions have within the life of a believer. So throughout history, throughout the history of the church, at various times, it became necessary to draft these kind of documents or statements of what we actually believe. What is orthodox belief look like? So, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, which, you know, we say all together, it outlines in a very, very succinct kind of way exactly what it is that Christians believe. Now, our confessions are longer, fuller versions of sort of the same thing. We are a confessional church. The Reformed Church is a confessional church. We subscribe to three of these confessions as these statements of what is true in the Bible. They are summaries of the key doctrines of our faith. And they're there so that we know what we believe and we can sort of more easily access the information. Because, you know, like for example, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. But we know that God is a Trinity. So our confessions will say things like that God is triune. He exists in a Trinity of three persons in one being. And so that's what our confessions do. Now, as a Reformed denomination, and in fact all Reformed denominations, subscribe to the three forms of unity, the three confessions. The Belgic Confession, which we're going to be working through, the Heidelberg Catechism, which most of you probably went through before your profession of faith, and the Canons of Dort, which deal with the 5 points of what specifically how salvation works. Now, it's important for us to recognize that our confessions are not the same as the Bible, right? Now, in church language, we call them subordinate standards. That means the Bible is the one thing that we hold to. The confessions are sub to the Bible. It is under the authority of Scripture. So if the confession says something and the Bible says something different, then we follow the Bible and not the confessions, right? But our confessions are such good summaries that that in the church they carry a lot of weight. They have authority to speak to us, but their authority over us is derived from the Scripture which they summarize. Does that make sense? Yeah? So they're not the Bible. We don't preach the confessions. We preach the Bible, but we submit to the Bible as summarized in our confession. So I think that makes sense, right? They are subordinate standards. But we are going to be working through one of our confessions to help us understand God and our faith a little bit better. And today we're going to look at what our confessions say, which we've just read, where in Scripture we get that from, and then what that means for us. And so our confessional focus are these first two articles. There's only one God, and how do we know God? Now, in our world that we live in, we are often told that there is a conflict between science and faith, don't we? We are told that the scientific method gives us truth, empirical evidence, hard facts, and that we're told even that science has disproved the notion of God's existence because no one has ever observed God. He can't be known through the scientific method, and therefore we should reject the idea that God exists. And so the world often sets up this dichotomy, this either-or option between you either believe in science and the natural world, which you can observe through science, or you believe in God. But you actually can't do both. That's what our world tells us. But as we see in our confession, and actually what Scripture says, is that both are good sources of truth. Both are ways of knowing God. The natural world and Scripture are ways of knowing God. So the confession starts with God. He's this eternal, infinite, almighty source of all good. And so how do we know this being called God? Well, we have these two books. Now, you may have heard of a guy named Francis Bacon. He was a great philosopher, scientist, theologian, and he's still one of the key people, he's one of the key people that was involved in establishing the scientific method that we still use today to understand the natural world. And he's attributed with this concept that there are these two books from which truth in the world exists. There's the book of nature and the book of Scripture. They're both sources of truth that teach us about reality. But actually, that very same thought is captured right here in our confession. It's stated here in Article 2, we know God by two means. By the means of nature, studying the natural world, seeing what's out there. That's book 1. And we can know God through His holy word, which is the second book, book 2. And we call these two books general revelation and special revelation. So general revelation is God revealing Himself in a general way out in the world through nature, and in a special way through Scripture and ultimately through Jesus. So what does the Bible say about God's general revelation? Well, let's look at what Scripture says. read with me from Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles with you, from verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. So what Paul is writing about here is the book of nature, the book of general revelation. And he tells us that God has revealed himself in nature. So what are the things the Bible says that every human being on earth can learn and know about God from nature alone? Verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen since the creation of the world. In other words, there is enough revelation of God in the created world that anyone on earth who has existed ever can see God's divine nature and power. Every human everywhere, on every continent, in every culture, in every time, has been shown God. It is this reason why virtually in every culture, people feel awe at a breathtaking view. It is the reason it takes our breath away. It is the reason we are moved when we see things like a beautiful sunset. It is why we feel a sense of smallness when we consider the vast universe, the stars, the galaxies, the nebulae, and so on. This is just God's general revelation doing its job, revealing God to the world at large. So if that's true, if God does reveal himself through nature, then why doesn't everyone see nature and then just turn to God? Well, it's because they fail the test of the open eyes and the open disposition. People don't want to see God through the lens of nature. Their spiritual eyes are shut. You know, you go to a hike to the top of a mountain near the sea, and as the person who does not want to know God gets to the summit, they arrive just in time to see this magnificent sunset where the rays of the sun are reflecting off the ocean and it kind of bathes everything in this rich, warm, golden glow. And as they stand at the top of the mountain, taking it all in, they let out a sigh and they whisper to the person next to them, "Isn't the Big Bang amazing?" The evidence is there, but the eyes are shut. The spirit is closed toward God. All these wonderful works of God are seen in nature and taken and then worshipped as God. It is no surprise that the environmentalism movement looks a lot like a religion that worships nature. Why? It's exactly what Paul says would happen here in Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals and reptiles. They look at this beautiful sunset that points to God, and instead of worshiping God, they worship the sun. These glorious things that are sing out praise and give glory to the God of wonders who is beyond all majesty become the objects that are being worshipped. And here's the thing, Romans tells us that as a result, everyone in the world is without an excuse. Everyone is without excuse. As a pastor, I'm often asked, what about the people who have never heard about God? How can God keep them accountable for not believing in Him if they've never heard about Him? The answer Scripture gives is that there are no such people. If they exist in the world, they have had God's general revelation. And if they are part of God's chosen people, part of the elect, then He will use this book of nature to draw them into Him somehow. The book of nature speaks of God, but they need to have their eyes open and an open receptive spirit to read it. Now, there are two important implications and applications for us if this is true. First application, if you are not a believer, then I think it's important that you are challenged today to look at the book of nature again. Examine the evidence once more. Look at the facts. Consider why we as human beings are so stirred at a breathtaking view and a beautiful sunset. Look at the complexity that exists within, you know, DNA in creation. Look at the level of fine-tuning that is necessary for the universe to exist as it does. Consider the fact that humans have this consciousness which we cannot explain and we all marvel at. And ask yourself, does blind evolution really provide a sufficient answer to explain all that? Doesn't it take much less faith to believe in a God, an intelligent designer who made and ordered all that? Look again at the book of nature. That's the first application. Well, the second application is for those who are believers, who are already Christians. If what we've said is true, and I think it is, if nature is a book that speaks of the glories of God, then we need not be afraid or scared of science. As I mentioned earlier this morning, you know, there's this belief out there in the world that you either listen to science or to God. You can't have both faith in science and faith in God. You can't do both. But that's just not true. The Christian does not need to be scared of science because the scientific method is just a systematized way of examining and understanding the natural world. And the natural world is the world which God has created to reveal Himself to us. Science can never disprove God. All it does is show us more and more of the beauty and intricacy and glory of God. Now, it is true that there are many conclusions that people have come to using the scientific method that are plain wrong. For example, in Australia, most states and territories agree that, you know, abortion should be available for anyone, for any reason, up to 16 or 24 weeks, depending on which state you live in. Part of the reason for this is the consensus is that abortion is primarily a healthcare problem for women. And you can show, using the scientific method, that, you know, economic outcomes for women are much better if they go and have an abortion. They will have more money, better career prospects, more independence, etc. But also, yeah, well, duh, clearly that's going to be the case. A woman who has a baby has to pay for food, has to sacrifice to look after the child, has, frankly, a parasite living off her for probably maybe 25 years. Of course her economic outcomes are going to be worse if she proceeds to have a baby. But that doesn't make abortion right, biblically. So the scientific method can be used to show that, but the conclusions are not necessarily God-honoring, right? So yes, you can come to the wrong conclusion. Science is but a tool through which we are to understand the biblical worldview. But if you are a believer, you can embrace that. It is a great tool to understand and know the glories of God, provided that your eyes are open to God's glory and your spirit is receptive to what it shows you. So that's the book of general revelation. But we as Christians have a second book, a special book, the Bible. It's the second way in which God reveals himself, and we call this special revelation. Read with me from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, listen to this, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's the truth, friends. General revelation can only take you so far, even if you have open eyes and a receptive spirit. If you do see God's glory in nature with an open heart and a receptive spirit, then if you are one of God's chosen people, it will cause you to seek God more. And in that seeking, you will be led to salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, exactly how that works, that's kind of up to God. But we have many testimonies of people who have come to search for God, even though they had no contact with other Christians. Perhaps God appears to them in a dream, or they see the world in all its beauty, and they decide that there must be more than this. For whatever reason, they end up seeking the Lord. But God promises, you know, in Jeremiah 28, that if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. So those who seek earnestly will find. But where do they find God? They find it in his special revelation, in the Bible. Have you ever wondered why it is that since the very beginning of church, right from the time of the earliest church in Acts chapter 2, that the church gathered together to listen to teaching and preaching? And that this is something that churches have basically for the last 2,000 years agreed is one of the key things you will do when you gather together as Christians. You are to open the Word of God. That we are to read the Bible and have someone explain it to us. Why is that? Because it is God's special revelation to us. It is his special revelation that tells us the story of how God created the world, why it is the messed up way that it is, what he's doing to fix that, what he has done to fix that through Jesus Christ, and how when we put our faith in Jesus, we are also made right with God. It is these sacred scriptures that, as Paul writes there, are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus. And our book ends with this wonderful promise that one day all will be made new and all creation will be fully restored, ultimately redeemed. And that on that day, we will be with God and we will no longer be any hint of the curse of sin that has so infected the world. That's why we do that. We gather together to sit under the Word because it is God's special revelation to his people that teaches us the way to salvation. So over the next, and the next time we gather, so next week we've got our Invite a Friend Sunday, and the week after we'll continue with the next section of the Belgic Confession. And that's going to explore what we actually believe about the Bible a bit more fully. So we'll talk a bit about that then. But what we have to understand today is that God has revealed himself to everyone through the book of general revelation. God has revealed himself through Scripture, through his special revelation to people who have come to faith and have become Christians. The book of nature can only go so far. It can show you God's creativity, his power, all of those sorts of things. But it won't show you his love. His love can only be seen through the work of Jesus on the cross. You can only see his love when you read of the greatest demonstration of love that ever was, where the holy God died in the place of his enemies, in order to redeem them and save them and save them from his own justice. To meet the God of love, you have to read the story of love that was written down for us in his special book. So if we want to know God, we need to read both of these books. The knowledge of God comes from studying the world with open eyes and a receptive heart. And the knowledge of God comes from studying his word with open eyes and a receptive heart. And that leaves us with one important thing to think about, and I want to finish here. If you really want to know God in his fullness, it is not enough to experience him through nature. You have to study his word. And just like it doesn't work to put your textbook under a pillow and go to sleep hoping that it will seep in through osmosis, so too it doesn't work when our Bible sits on our bedside table covered in dust because it never gets opened. And look, I've been there, right? Through various times in my life, that's been my experience. But that doesn't grow you to know God. You have to open the Word and read the Word of God to you. So by all means, read the book of nature, enjoy it, experience it. But also study the Scriptures, and you will see a magnificent God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for our confessions that we can rely on, even though we understand that they are subordinate standards and are servants of your word, and that their authority is only as far as your word has authority over us. But nevertheless, they are really, really good documents for us as a church to read and understand. And thank you that through that, today we can understand more fully these two books through which you reveal yourself. Thank you for the book of nature, which shows us your creativity and your power and your divine nature. Thank you that we can see that and give you glory. But thank you also for the book of the sacred scriptures, the Bible, that tells your story from the beginning of the world till its recreation, and how you loved us. Thank you that we have been given Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, whom we know through your word. And so we thank you for these two books, and we pray that you will help us to have open eyes and a receptive spirit so that we can know you well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.